أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 125. وإذ جعلنا البيت مثابة للناس وأمنا واتخذوا من مقام إبراهيم مصلى وعهدنا إلى إبراهيم وإسماعيل أن طهر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود. And when we made a house a place of reward or return for mankind and a sanctuary, take the venue of prayer from Abraham's station, we charged Abraham and Ismail, saying, purify my house for those who go around it, for those who make it a retreat, and for those who bow and prostrate. Before discussing this verse, there's something that we have to add to what I said last week about the concept of imamah. We said that Ibrahim alayhi salam was actually chosen as an imam after tests which were beyond human capacity. And that's why Allah mentions that they were words, they were not real, they were not real life. It was beyond real life. In real life, of course, we are tested with many, many different afflictions. But for Ibrahim, this was beyond that. And one example was when Allah asked him to slaughter his son. Now, was this test something that the imams after him went through or not? Apparently, no. Apparently, his tests was something which made him to be rewarded as an imam, to be rewarded the imam for himself and for his progeny. Of course, there were certain criteria for the children of Ibrahim to become an imam, but they didn't go through those tests. For example, we have A'imma, we have Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. They died at a very young age. They became imam at a very young age, and they didn't go through those tests. So apparently the tests for Ibrahim was enough to make him and his progeny who were qualified, who actually had those criteria to become imams. And that's why when Allah tested Ibrahim with those trials and said, إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, I'm putting you as an imam now, he said, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِي. So this ذُرِّيَّة, the progeny of Ibrahim who became imam, had the advantage of having their father being tested with those severe tests. And this shows that the reward of fathers sometimes go to children. This is quite obvious. Now, what are those criteria according to the Quran that an imam should have to become an imam without going through those tests that Ibrahim went through? We have two verses in the Quran that mention why the progeny of Ibrahim, especially talks about Ishaq and Ya'qub, why they became imam. Ishaq and Ya'qub, of course, they were tested very severely, especially Ya'qub, you know, he was tested with his son, the beloved son, to be lost, and everyone thought that he was killed. But of course, they were not as severe as the tests of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, in Surah Sajda, Allah mentions, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ, we gave Moses the book. فَلَا تَكُنْ فِي مَرْيَةٍ مِّن لِقَائِهِ, and the main content of the book is that do not doubt meeting your Lord. And that's the main content of every revealed book. Actually, the main issue or the main aspect of every faith is not only to believe in God, is to believe that one day we will, in this journey that we have towards God, we will meet him. So, فلا تكن في مرية من لقائه وجعلناه هدى لبني إسرائيل. And we made that book a guide for بنو إسرائيل. وجعلنا منهم أئمة. And from among بنو إسرائيل we appointed imams. So this, of course, the most manifest example of this is Ishaq and Yaqub that Allah mentions in another verse. But there were other imams as well amongst Banu Israel. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. And we appointed imams from among them who were guiding with our command. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. So two things are mentioned here as the criteria for someone becoming an imam. The first is patience. And that's not patience like we have patience, for example, we have to endure things. No. Patience in the sense that they were totally submitted to God. And total submission means to have patience in everything, knowing that there's a wisdom behind things, which is managing, which is driving things through. And that wisdom, if we believe in that wisdom, then we have patience for everything. We have this dua. It's good if you recite it every morning. Every morning when you wake up, it's said that you go out to the garden or to the open air and look at the sky and say, Ya mudabbir al-umur. يا من يلي التدبير ويمضي المقادير. Oh, the one who is in charge of تدبير, in charge of measures of everything. ويمضي المقادير, and you sign these مقدرات, these things which are going to be measured. امضي مقاديري في يومي هذا إلى السلامة والعافية. You sign my مقادير, the measures you actually have assigned for me today, with سلام and عافية. This gives us a sense that everything is managed by him. It's good that we say this every morning. يا مدبر الأمور, يا من يلي التدبير, يا من ويمضي المقادير. Sorry, the beginning is this. Ya Nur al-Nur, Ya Mudabbir al-Umur. Ya Nur al-Nur, Ya Mudabbir al-Umur. Ya Man Yalit Tadbir wa Yumzi al-Maqadir. Imzi al-Maqadiri fi yawmi hadha ila al-Salamati wal-Afiyah. If you believe in this, then you are patient in whatever happens. Now, at that very, very high level of sabr, one becomes totally submitted. This is one criteria. Lamma sabaru. Because they were patient. And the second is وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. And they had yaqeen in our signs. And yaqeen is comes. Yaqeen is not that your faith is very strong. It's beyond that. Yaqeen is when your heart is lit by some light that you see everything in hands of God. This is yaqeen. This is when you see, not when you know. All of us know, all of us believe that things are in hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you see this, when you feel this, this is yaqeen. When you know this better than you know yourself, when you know that this is the case better than you believe that you exist, this is yaqeen. So these two criteria are mentioned here. جَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَيَمَّةً يَهَدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. They had patience, they had yaqeen. And for this, يَهَدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا. They guided with our command. Allama Tabatabai, of course, has elaborated in this what's the meaning of in our command, with our command. And he says that there's alamul amr, alamul khalq. I don't want to go through that. That's a very complicated and a mystical aspect of it. The very apparent aspect is that they guided with my command, not without their own opinion. They guided because they were appointed and because they were given knowledge to guide, not because, of course, they were scholars or knowledgeable or something like that. That is how they guided people. And in Surah Anbiya, when Allah mentions after the endeavors of Ibrahim being thrown into fire and then said that I will go, of course one other test of Ibrahim was being thrown into the fire, and there he did not seek any help except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that he says, وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. We gifted him with Ishaq and Yaqub. And Ishaq was someone that we had promised him, and Yaqub was an addition. So وَأَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً. We had promised him, we give you Ishaq. Then, well, of course, Allah is generous. When he wants to fulfill a promise, he fulfills it more than he has promised. So وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ نَافِلَةً وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا صَالِحِينَ. Both of them were from Salihin. We made them from Salihin. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً. And all the three, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub, we made them imams. يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا. Again, the same thing. يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا. They guided by our command. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءَ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. And we inspired them with good acts. Inspired them with good acts doesn't mean that we revealed to them what is good, what is bad. This was revealed in the book. Inspired them instances of these good acts, or the instances of what they have to avoid. And this is another criterion for imamah, that not only they have to have patience and yaqeen, they have to have inspired knowledge of what is good and act according to. Because it doesn't say, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ إِلْمَ الْخَيْرَاتِ أَلْهَمْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ. They were just doing it spontaneously. It came just like an angel was guiding them. That is when a person would become an imam. So three criteria are mentioned here. One is sabr, the other is yaqeen, and the third one is ilham of fi'lul khairat. And in these, by these three criteria, people could guide others with the command of Allah. It's not something that people can choose. It's not something that people can nominate or appoint. It is يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا. By our command, they were guiding. So, as I said, the tests that Ibrahim went through, which was very severe, was not something that his progeny went through as well. His progeny were given to him, the imam was given to his progeny as a gift. However, Allah says, لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Zalimin among your progeny, it's not because they are your progeny I give them. It's because they are pure and they are your progeny I give them. This position of imam. So this was about the position of Ibrahim. Allah made him an imam. And then Allah says, mentions the relation of the house and Ibrahim alayhi salam. As I said, these are all preparation for revelations about the change of Qibla to Kaaba. Allah now mentions the relation between Kaaba and Ibrahim. وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ. And when we made the house a place of return for mankind. Now, some exegetes have taken mathaba from thawab, and it means a place where people are rewarded when they go there. But majority have mentioned this is from thawb, and that is return. A place of return means people turn towards it. People actually might make pilgrimage towards the house. And mathabatan means marja'an. Raja ilayhi nas, thaba ilayhi nas. And when Allah says nas, it means everyone, not only Muslims, of course. Since the time of Ibrahim, this house became so well-known and prominent that all the Anbiya knew that this is a place of sanctity, this is a holy place. Many nations knew that. We have one narration which says that between is from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that in Masjid al-Khif, which was actually again made by Ibrahim, 700 prophets have prayed. It means 700 prophets have come to Hajj, they have gone to Mina, and they have prayed there. Although this was not made an obligatory pilgrimage for their nations, but it was something recommended, and prophets used to come there, especially the Anbiya of Banu Israel. We have in Tafsir Ayyashi, there is a report which says that Musa alayhi salam came to perform Hajj on a red camel while saying Labbaik, Labbaik, the same thing that Ibrahim was saying, Musa was saying. Sulaiman alayhi salam with his army, when he was probably passing by, he came and did tawaf to the Bayt, to the house, Kaaba. And then the hadith says, do you know why Shu'aib, when he was making that contract with Musa, said, Ala an ta'jurani thamaniya hijaj. I am going to marry off my daughter to you, one of my daughters to you, provided you work for me 7 hijaj. Hijaj is full of Hajj. And usually in old days, because Hajj was once a year, they counted years by Hajj. So in 3 Hajj, in 4 Hajj, in 8 Hajj. And he doesn't say, Shu'aib doesn't say, Ala an ta'jurani thamaniya sanin, that you actually work for me 8 years. Thamaniya hijaj means he was counting the years by Hajj. And this shows that they were actually quite aware of the importance of Hajj al-Bayt, going to this house. There's an Arab author of encyclopedia, Farid Wajdi. In his encyclopedia, I don't know what is his source, but he says Buddha and his wife also went to visit Kaaba and to do tawaf and pilgrimage there. And in many sources, we have the Iranians, even before Islam, when they were, of course, Zoroastrians, they were respecting the house, and they were going to pilgrimage and sending gifts to the house. In the encyclopedia of the stories of the Quran, it is mentioned that one of the Iranian poets, the name of this poet is not mentioned, but he is boasting about Iranian tradition, Persian tradition, of going to Hajj before Islam, because of this sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the poem is like this: وَمَا زَلْنَا نَحِجُّ الْبَيْتَ قِدْمًا وَنُلْقِي بِالْأَبَاطِحِ آمِنِينَ. You used to go to Hajj since old days, and we used to meet each other in the valleys, secure, because this was a secure place. وَسَاسَانِ ابْنِ بَابَكْ صار حتى أتى البيت العتيق يحج دينا. And Sasan, the son of Babak Ardashir, this is long time before Islam, he came to Mecca and he went and visited the house and performed Hajj as a part of his faith. And it is said that they believe that Ahura Mazda had actually blessed this house, because Ahura Mazda was God. Ahura Mazda was Allah. It was not a different God, of course. So this was it. And something very interesting, Mas'udi in Muruj al-Zahab mentions that Sasan ibn Babak sent lots of gifts to be placed in Kaaba, and from them were 2 golden deers. And these golden deers was those which was actually buried when they wanted to fill Zamzam, when there was a war between Jurhum and Khuza'a, and golden swords and many other gold wares to be placed in Kaaba. Now, one very interesting thing is mentioned in Akhbar Makkah by Faqihi from Mujahid. Mujahid was the student of Ibn Abbas, you remember, the early exegete. He says that once I had traveled to Rome or to Roman territory, I met a monk, a rahib, and he actually invited us to stay in his house during the night. And he asked us, apparently this was a business trip or something, and these were, they were a group of people. He asked us, is any one of you coming from the city of Mecca? And I said, yes, I'm from Mecca. He said, do you know what is the distance between Zamzam and Hajar? And I was surprised how this monk knows about Zamzam and Hajar and such things. I said, no, I don't know. He said, make an estimation. I said, I don't know, except if I estimate something. He said, but I know for sure. And I know Zamzam is running under the Hajar. And if I have one handful of that water of Zamzam, is better for me than having a golden bowl in front of me. So all these reports shows that because Ibrahim was a respectable man, was a respectable man in all the world, and every spiritual person knew Ibrahim. Every spiritual person, or every prophet, of course, knew Ibrahim. So the house which was built by him and was made a source of holiness and sanctity was known to everyone. And you have heard, of course, you know that in Hijra Ismail, there are 300 prophets buried there. How 300 prophets are buried there while there was no prophet from the progeny of Ismail except Prophet Muhammad? We know this. I will mention that later on. There was only one prophet from the whole progeny of Ismail, alayhi salam, while from the progeny of Ishaq, there were thousands of prophets. From the progeny of Ismail, there was only one prophet, and that was Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So how all these prophets were buried there? Either they had come to Hajj and they passed away there, or they had actually made a will to be buried there, and their bodies were carried to be buried in Hijr Ismail. So when Allah says, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ, we made the house a place of return for people. Of course, for people who want to worship me, who want to become blessed. وَأَمْنَا, and we made it a place of security that anyone entering the boundaries of this haram should be safe, because this is a place of worship. It is a sanctuary. We made it. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. Now, some of the exegetes say that this is actually joined to the previous إِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ مَثَابَةً لِلنَّاسِ وَأَمْنًا, means go and visit the house, make Hajj, and then وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى, and take the venue of your prayer from Maqam Ibrahim. Now, what is Maqam Ibrahim? Some experts say that Maqam Ibrahim is not that stone on which he stood. Maqam Ibrahim is where he resided, and that is the whole Mecca. And if we don't say the whole Mecca, Ibrahim in Mina, you know, the whole Masjid al-Haram, the whole vicinity of the house are all Maqam Ibrahim, means pray there. And Allah doesn't mention take your venue for prayer from this sanctuary or from this house. He especially links it to Ibrahim, saying that why this place is holy, why this sanctity is because of Ibrahim. In fact, Allah is not giving the honor or the holiness to the rocks and to the ground and floor of Masjid al-Haram, giving it to Ibrahim alayhi salam, linking it to him. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. However, having said that, that some exegetes say this, but in many narrations we have that the place of prayer should be beside or behind where that stone on which Ibrahim stood is placed now. And we know that the place of that has changed. And our Aima have said, it doesn't matter where it is, wherever they put it, you have to pray there, beside that stone. Now, we have a couple of narrations in this regard. In a hadith from Imam Reza alayhi salam in Al-Kafi, someone asks him, "Usalli rak'atay tawaf al-farida khalf al-maqam haythu huwa as-sa'a aw haythu kana ala ahd Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam." Where should I pray? Where the stone is placed now or when it was at the time of Prophet, peace be on him? We know that it was actually adjacent to the wall of the house at the time of the Prophet, at the time of the second caliph, because it was actually creating lots of trouble for the Taifin, for those who did tawaf. People stood there to pray, and then those who wanted to do tawaf came and bumped into them. Umar ibn al-Khattab decided to bring it back to where it is now. And that is why, that was the end of the tawaf. The extreme end of the tawaf was that place. No matter how many haji we had, they didn't exceed coming behind that place. And he put it at the very end of that mataf so that people would not actually make trouble. Those who want to pray do not make trouble for those who are doing tawaf. And it is, we know that there is an intention now to take it even further back. And I don't think there is any problem with that, because initially it was the end of the mataf. Now mataf is actually extended to beyond Maqam Ibrahim. So if they take it a little further back to somehow make ease for the Taifin, it doesn't matter. Now, Imam alayhi salam actually says it doesn't matter where it is. He says, should I pray where it was actually placed before, or should I pray where it is now? قَالَ حَيْثُ هُوَ السَّاءَ. Now, where it is now? Pray beside Maqam Ibrahim. And someone asked Abu Sabbah Kanani, asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that I forgot my Salatul Tawaf. That's that I had to pray beside the Maqam Ibrahim. And where should I perform it? I forgot to do it beside the Maqam. He says that if the person, someone has forgotten. Imam says if the person is still in Mecca, should go and pray beside the Maqam. And this shows what that Exodus says, that it is the whole Mecca. It may be Maqam Ibrahim in that sense, but prayer should be beside the stone on which Ibrahim stood. So if he is in Mecca, he goes and prays beside Maqam Ibrahim. But if he has left Mecca, I don't instruct him to return. It means he can make a naib or someone to make the prayer. So وَاتَّخِذُوا مَنْ مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّى is an honor for Ibrahim alayhi salam, is, and also is an allusion that this place has found its sanctity, its purity, its importance because of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Is this not shirk? Of course it's not shirk. Ibrahim was someone completely, absolutely submitted to God. And Allah wants to honor him, and Allah wants us to realize his position as our role model, his position as someone that we have to look up to. So, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُسَلَّى وَأَهِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَائِيلَ. أَهِدْنَا means أَمَرْنَا. We commanded Ibrahim and Ismail أن تهرا بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين والركع السجود. Inshallah, we will discuss this next week. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Any questions?
So you mentioned that in the past, before Prophet Muhammad, that a lot of the other prophets and even maybe some holy people went to Mecca and did the Hajj. So, I mean, maybe now we should not restrict the Hajj just to Muslims. I mean, before anyone who was following Allah could come, and now we restrict it only to Muslims. I just wanted to know why we restrict it, and if there's an argument to say actually don't restrict it anymore.
Well, non-Muslims now do not perform Hajj, certainly. I mean, they do not believe that they have to perform Hajj. But if someone really wants to perform Hajj and is not a Muslim, then yeah, that's a good argument, yes, whether we have to allow them or not. The verse which says, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ نَجَسٌ فَلَا يَقْرَبُ الْمَسْجَدَ الْحَرَامِ بَعْدَ عَمِهِمْ هَذَا, despite them doing Hajj, they came to actual Masjid al-Haram to perform Hajj, the Mushrikun, was because of the idols. And the idols made them impure. They shouldn't come. But this is something that our ijtihad should look into. If really someone wants to perform Hajj, respecting Ibrahim alayhi salam, whether we should allow them or not, this is something to be really discussed and studied. Yeah. And that was a very good point.
Yeah. Any other questions? Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you for adding to what we were discussing last week about this word of imamah. It still bothers me because when we said that...
Imam bothers you.
Imamah. See, because maybe it's because I don't know enough about tafsir, but what I see happening in day-to-day life is you're so good at relating that from the tafsir. And hereby is the confusion, the one I stated last week, was that when you get to a stage of Rusul and then Nabi, and then Imam follows. You see, because it opens us to an argument to say, in terms of words, Rasul Muhammad is the last prophet, so he's the last Nabi. So you wouldn't expect anybody to come after Prophet Muhammad, who would be at the same status. So if you're calling somebody an imam, which is a progression of the word Nabi, then you're actually accepting that those people were actually at a status where Muhammad was. So it opens us to the argument to say that there is a certain sect of people who believe that there was a prophet after Muhammad. And thereby, those people are tainted with a brush saying, okay, hang on a second, there's a tick box when you're a Muslim, you have to believe that the last prophet was Muhammad. So here I am facing this tafsir and this idea of Nabuwat being reached before Imamat was actually awarded, or whether it comes from progeny, it's another matter. And when I'm looking at the ayah just before saying that Ibrahim asked about his children, and he said it was actually told in categorical terms, not for the zalimin. So, and we find the same thing with other prophets, of course, where their progeny is not given the entitlement of either it's nabuwat or being close to God, or in fact, I'm quite shocked to see the word zalimin. And are we missing something in tafsir? Did he actually have sons who were zalimin? Because it's quite clear, you know, what the imamah is given to Ibrahim is quite clear that zalimin. So maybe he had children who were zalimin before, and after imamah he was awarded Ismail and Ishaq. Is there any history of that?
Well, certainly, of course, Ibrahim had other sons as well. Had four more sons. After he was given Ishaq and Ismail, he married again and he had more sons. But dhurriya doesn't mean immediate children. Dhurriya means progeny. So he didn't ask it for his immediate children only. He wanted it to flow into his progeny, into his descendants in future. And we will see in the du'as that he make after building the house, he and Ismail make a few du'as. And we will see that they don't ask it for them. And actually, Ismail asks the same thing. Although, probably Ismail, I don't know whether he was an imam or not, but they asked for ummatan muslimatan, what they asked for. For someone to be an imam doesn't need necessarily to be a prophet. And this confusion was there at the time of Ayyam alayhi wasalam. And when, for example, imam explained the position of imam for some of his Shia, they asked, so are you prophets? Are you anbiya? And they said, no, but like Sahibu Musa wa Sahibu Sulaiman, like Asif ibn Marqiyah wasn't a prophet, but he had that purity. Khidr, in this hadith, it says that he was not a Nabi, but he had that high position. We can say like Maryam, she was not a Nabiya, but she had all that communication with angels and everything. We know that she was not a prophetess. Now, the criteria for becoming an imam, as I mentioned, is very clearly mentioned in those two surahs, Surah Anbiya and Surah Sajda. That's lamma sabaru, they had patience. And when we say patience, utter patience, ultimate patience. And they had yaqeen, which is not given to many people. Only a handful of people have yaqeen in this world. And they were inspired with fi'lul khairat. So they did them and they had the knowledge of what is good, what is bad. These are the criteria for someone to become an imam. Not necessarily to be a Nabi. Although Ibrahim acquired this position after being a Nabi and after being a Rasul, but it is not necessarily the case for everyone. Someone can become an imam before going through those stages.
Sorry, it's just that the word imam, I'm sure it has been used with reference to other positions, has it not, in the Quran?
Yes.
So imam doesn't necessarily mean the title of somebody who is reached the status, who is maybe similar to a Nabi, if not advancement. So yeah. Imam has been used in the Quran in different aspects. Isn't there a mufassir who might have said that imam here refers to an elevated position only for Prophet Ibrahim, because he was the father of
no,
all
because
prophets.
He said, "Ja'alna minhum a'immatan." Oh, you mean that it has been used
words.
In different? No,
yes.
Because it says, "Yahduna bi'amrina," they guided with our command, and this is the position of an imam like Ibrahim alayhi salam. It's not the position of any other imam, any other leader. For example. Fir'aun was the imam of his people. And يَقْدُمُ قَوْمَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ He would lead his people on the day of judgment. So we have Imam al-Su, Imam al-Khair. We have Imam al-Jama'ah. We are Imam al-Jama'ah as well. But the point about these a'imma was that يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرَ They were guiding with our command. And that is very different from what ordinary imams are.
Any more questions?
Nothing about Kaaba, I mean, if Ibrahim built it, or the prophets used to go to do Dua, is mentioned in Christian books or Jews books.
In the Bible.
Bible.
No, the Gospel, of course, is different. Gospel is the life story of Jesus,
because,
peace be on him.
In the Bible, there's a lot of stories about the prophet that doesn't mention anything about Ibrahim going to build the Kaaba.
Yeah. That's a good question. Why? No, why? I mean, apparently some people didn't want to mention it. They didn't want to mention it, actually. So there was a so-called rivalry between Banu Ismail and Banu Ishaq. So they didn't want to mention it. And even who was the one who was offered as a sacrifice. Again, it was Ishaq or Ismail. You know, this there was this rivalry there.
Sorry, Sheikh, just a supplementary. When it says that Mecca is a place of
sanctuary.
So is it not true that after the Prophet that there was bloodshed in Mecca itself? How does that sit in with the history? Obviously, when Abraha was there, the Kaaba was saved by a direct act of God.
No, when it says a sanctuary, it means it is legislation, not it is in creation. It's like that I am going to make everyone entering there safe. No. By legislation, there shouldn't any fight, shouldn't happen in there. But people may do it. I mean, people may violate it. And there is big punishment for them.
But it did happen, as we know, that there was bloodshed. Well,
of course. There were lots of bloodsheds. Yeah.
Okay, any other questions?
It's mentioned by Sheikh Tusi in Misbah al-Mutahajjid. Maybe I have to email it to you, or if you email me, I will email the text of the du'a to you, inshallah. We have one question there.
So just a quick question. The prophets were also imams as well. Oh, is that how?
Not
how
all of the prophets. Not all of the prophets. Some of the prophets were imams.
So imam is somebody who leads, is it not?
Yes, who people should go to them for guidance. Yes. But not all anbiya were even known to people to go to them. There were certain anbiya who had just this sort of privilege of communication with God. And there were some anbiya coming with certain missions, very specific missions, and they fulfilled that mission. Whether, for example, Lut was an imam or not, Allah doesn't mention, although mentions that Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub were imams, he doesn't, and then mentions Lut, he doesn't mention that he was an imam. The imam at his time was Ibrahim. And usually imam should be one. Not, anbiya could be many, but imam should be one. For example, when we had Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, only one of them were imam. Not the rest were not imam until, of course, the previous one passed away, and then there was another imam.
So now we don't have any imams left.
Yeah, Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi
salam. So the Imam al-Mahdi, that who's present. Okay, yeah. Fair enough. Yeah. Okay. And the bit when you mentioned about the Hajar al-Aswad, where was it? Because I couldn't actually understand you. Where was it before placed?
No, I didn't talk about Hajar al-Aswad. Maybe I mentioned it by mistake. About the Maqam Ibrahim, the stone on which Ibrahim stood. It was just adjacent to the Kaaba beside the door. It was there and people used to pray there. And then it was brought back. Yeah,
okay, fine, thank you.
To the end of the place of Tawaf.
Okay, any other questions? Okay, I think we'll end there. Salawat.